Revelation chapter 22, the last few verses of the Bible, on page 1250. Revelation chapter 22, starting to read at verse 7, with the good news, Jesus is coming. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Grace, thank you very much. Well, please do keep Revelation chapter 22 open. If you're not there, then I'd be grateful if you would turn, please, to page 1250, an easy chapter to find, the last one in the Bible. Well, we live, don't we, in a culture which is increasingly cynical. Not so much cynical about people, such as politicians. No, the satirists have always had a good go at the politicians. More cynical of truth. Cynical about anything which claims to be true. In our global village, we are wary of anything which says this is true for all people at all times, wherever they live. As a culture, we are much more at ease, I guess, with language which speaks of our own personal experience, our own personal stories, with language that speaks in terms of what I want to believe. A language that relegates belief simply to the realm of personal preference. No more important what we believe than the breakfast cereal we have for breakfast. Well, as we come to the end of Revelation, this is the book of the Bible which supremely speaks in terms of universal truth. Revelation says to us, this is the world we live in, this is where it is going, this is the public truth that is valid for all people at all times, regardless of where they live. As we've looked at Revelation over the last couple of months, we've seen, haven't we, the reality of God sitting, God himself sitting on the throne of heaven, ruling his creation, even as we meet here this morning. We've seen how it appears that Satan is the conqueror, but actually how in reality he is defeated, that God is sovereign even over what Satan organizes. We've seen, too, that Jesus Christ will return at the end of history, the triumphant king, victorious for all to see. And we've seen the great glory that awaits those who have put their trust in Jesus, the certainty of heaven, God's people in intimate relationship with God. And all this, chapter 22, verse 6, is true. These words are trustworthy and true. They're big claims, aren't they? They are big claims. And indeed, if this is true, then it must be public truth with implications for everyone. What I believe cannot simply be a matter of preference. Now, of course, it's easy to write all this off as pie in the sky when you die. At school, I remember, probably like many of us, I studied the play. We all had to study Samuel Beckett's play, Waiting for Godot. And it's a play about a man sitting on a bench in a park, waiting for God, who never comes. Well, as precocious 15-year-olds, we, of course, all thought it was terribly clever. All talk and no show. Well, that, if you like, is the issue which is addressed in this final chapter of Revelation. Is it all talk, or will it happen? The question of fulfillment. Will it happen, or are Christians simply waiting for a God who will never show? Now, it's obviously an important question for us. Revelation is written not simply to satisfy our kind of intellect for wanting to know what will happen in the future. No, it's written to change our lives. And clearly our lives won't change if we think that actually it's a fantasy. So three things for us to think about this morning. First of all is the promise of Jesus' return. The promise of Jesus' return. I wonder if you noticed the words which echo through this final chapter as it is read to us. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon," says Jesus. Verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon." Verse 20, "Yes, I am coming soon." Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago what his coming, what his return will look like. So just flick back a page previously to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in white linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Here is a great picture of Jesus Christ, the warrior king, coming at the end of history to establish his rule for all to see. And as we finish Revelation, we're being told we're to be in no doubt at all that he is coming soon. Which back in chapter 22 explains verse 10. "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near.'" The message of Revelation is for now. It needs to be heard. It's not safe to seal it up and hide it away for hundreds of years. No, it is public truth. It's what the world needs to hear. Jesus will return. "And on that day," verse 11, "everyone's fate will be sealed. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to be right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. No time for a change of heart. On that day, everyone's fate for eternity will be sealed. And we're to be in no doubt that it is happening soon. Which, of course, for us is bound to beg the question, isn't it? Well, when is soon? We think to ourselves, well, hang on, if soon was soon when this was written, when John saw this vision at the end of the first century, then surely Jesus should have returned by now. Indeed, many commentators imply that John is anticipating the return of Jesus in his own lifetime. But soon also implies unexpected. Jesus himself used the picture of his return like a thief in the night to describe what it would be like, a metaphor that we've already seen in Revelation. His return will be unexpected. No warning will be given. It will be soon. Can we see the point is that as far as God is concerned, the very next date that's in his diary is the return of Jesus to earth as king. It's very significant, isn't it, that in the very last chapter of the Bible, we are told three times that Jesus Christ will return soon. Because nothing else needs to happen before he does return. God has spoken fully and finally in Jesus. He has acted decisively in Jesus Christ. Jesus' wrath-bearing death stands at the axis of history. And nothing else needs to happen before he returns. Oh, there'll be lots of events through history. Recessions, wars, nations will rise and fall. But as far as the Lord of history is concerned, you open his diary and it is blank. The pages are blank. There is only one event written in the diary. The return of Jesus. To complete what these closing chapters of Revelation have revealed. Back in the summer, the for sale board that had been outside one of the houses just a few doors down from where we live in the East End was taken down, and instead it was replaced by a sold sign outside the house. Well, a few weeks later, the builders moved in, the skip arrived, and over the last couple of months or so, there's been a constant stream of white vans and builders and decorators. We slightly wonder whether the work will finish, but presumably it will finish. And on that day, the skip will go. There'll be no more white vans, no more builders. And we imagine that the next thing that will happen is that the new occupiers will move into their nice new decorated house. Now, we don't know when that will happen, but what we do know is that once the work has been finished, there'll be nothing more that needs to be done, and so they'll move into their house soon. Behold, I am coming soon, says Jesus. His work is finished. There is nothing left to do before he returns. We often say to ourselves, don't we, well, if only I knew the future. The future of the markets or the housing market, whatever it is. Well, can we see marvellously God has told us the one future event that really matters. The one future event which will make every other eventuality irrelevant. That Jesus Christ will return. So then there's the promise of Jesus' return. But secondly, these closing verses give us the guarantee of Jesus' return, the guarantee of his return. Because the promise is bound to beg a question, isn't it? How do I know? It's all assertion. How can I be certain? Well, what I want us to see is that the guarantee rests with who Jesus Christ is. Have a look at verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the one who encompasses everything. His sovereign rule extends over all. He's the beginning of creation and the end. The one who created the world and will wrap it up. Elsewhere, the New Testament speaks of Jesus Christ rolling up the created order, the heavens and the earth, like a garment, with the same ease that we'd pack up a shirt and fold it up and put it in a suitcase when we go on holiday. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Jesus Christ just rolling up creation and putting it to one side, concluding history when he returns. Then have a look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. King David was the greatest king of God's people in the Old Testament. Jesus is described as both the ancestor and the descendant of David. Again, you see, the one who encompasses all of history, the Lord of history. He is the bright morning star. In the New Testament, a familiar way of talking about the return of Jesus at the end of time. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's the morning star that heralds the dawn of eternity. The point being, I think, in Revelation, not so much that the events of Revelation are in the future out there somewhere, no more that Jesus has already inaugurated the future already. That in a sense we are living in the last days, and they will culminate in his return. But you say that is still only assertion. Well, to which the New Testament's reply is, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message of the apostles in the book of Acts, that they'd witnessed Jesus' bodily resurrection from the grave. They've witnessed his ascension to heaven. They proclaimed him as the one exalted to the right hand of God, the one with God's delegated power and authority to rule, the Lord and judge of all. Just as earlier in Revelation, in chapter 5, we saw Jesus as the one sitting on the very center of the throne in heaven. Can we see the point? To us, doesn't it? It looks as if the world will simply roll on as it always has done. As if one day will follow the next, weeks will follow the next, years will follow, and so on. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves it won't. If we're in any doubt this morning, that is the place to go. Investigate the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There is good evidence, and then consider the implications. The world won't go on as it always has done. On the 18th of May, 1980, Mount St. Helens in the USA erupted for the first time in 53 years. Harry Truman, nothing to do with the president, had always lived on the slopes of Mount St. Helens. And over the previous years, apparently, he had received many warnings from the authorities telling him that a volcanic eruption would soon take place, that it is only a matter of time. Indeed, all the evidence suggested that an eruption was imminent. Well, every time he received a written warning, he wrote back the same letter, that he didn't believe it. After all, this would be the first eruption for 53 years. He refused to move out, and on the 18th of May, 1980, the volcano erupted and killed him. Can we see that in the face of this public truth, that Jesus Christ will return, the Lord of history, that to shut ourselves up in our own little private world, believing what we feel most at ease with, is very foolish. Believing what I feel comfortable with, can we see, comes at a very high price. And of course, unlike most of the plans we ever make, where we're not quite sure whether they'll be fulfilled, nothing can get in the way of the return of Jesus. So you see, this is the worldview, if you like, that explains everything. If this is true, it must be true for all people. Which is why Revelation, as well as guaranteeing the future return of Jesus Christ, also finishes with showing us the implications of his return. So thirdly, the implications of Jesus' return. And here is a warning of two destinies. Jesus Christ will come as judge, verse 12. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done. Here then is the basis of judgment. It will be just. No one will be able to say that the verdict is unfair, because it will be based on what we have done. Supremely, of course, what we have done with Jesus. And our lives will provide the evidence. Which explains verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. You see, the Christian isn't someone who thinks they're better than everyone else. No, the Christian is someone who recognizes that however good their life, they can never live a life good enough for heaven. Just turn back, will you, to Revelation chapter 7. Page 1238, Revelation chapter 7. Now here is the full assembly of God's people in heaven, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And then verses 13 onwards give us the explanation. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." You see, can we see that both in chapter 7 and in chapter 22, it is the death of Jesus Christ that stands at the center of eternity. The death of the Lamb stands at the center of history. It has to. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The idea of being washed clean of sin, washed of guilt, the wrath of God being borne for us by Jesus in his death. This is the only true basis of hope for eternity. And therefore, of course, if we have put our trust in him, can we see the enormous confidence and security which it gives us? This is the promise for those who rely and trust in Jesus. And it seems to me it's a great promise, because Revelation is such a challenging book. If you're anything like me, you reach the end of Revelation feeling thoroughly convicted, perhaps convicted of losing the battle to overcome temptation, convicted of not always worshipping God alone, convicted of falling instead for idols, convicted of failing to persevere and to keep on trusting Jesus, perhaps convicted of failing to make a stand for Christ. Well, can we see that verse 14 is a great promise as we continue to struggle and to persevere at being Christian? But lest we think to ourselves, well, how nice, and nothing more, then verse 15 provides the warning. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So here is the warning. If we've lived our lives as if Jesus isn't sovereign, isn't the one to whom we're accountable, if we've lived our lives as if he didn't die, making forgiveness possible, then verse 15, we've lived and practiced falsehood. Which is why verses 18 and 19 warn us against not taking the book of Revelation seriously. So verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. But these warnings are also directed to those who would claim to be followers of Jesus. Remember that Revelation is written to Christians. The letter to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3 is addressed to those who would claim to be Christian. The dangers they faced were often the dangers from false teachers peddling false teaching and false claims. And verse 15 describes those false teachers practicing magic arts, sexual immorality in their temples, idolatry, falsehood. Similarly, verses 18 and 19, I think, are primarily warnings against false teaching. False teaching that will either add to what God has said, verse 18, or which subtracts from what God has said, verse 19. And because Revelation is a summary of the whole gospel, then if we distort Revelation, we distort the gospel. So these verses are a warning against falling for another gospel. So can we see the implication of the return of Jesus Christ is that there are two destinies. We may live in a cynical age, but here is something which we cannot afford to be cynical about. Which is why the book ends with a wonderful invitation. I wonder if you spotted it. Verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. You see, the threefold declaration that Jesus Christ is coming soon is matched by this threefold invitation to come and trust him. Well, perhaps you're someone who's been coming along here casually over the last few weeks, gradually piecing together the world as God sees it. Well, will you now come to put your trust in Jesus Christ for the first time? Can we see this plea is addressed to us if we are in that situation, to act, to do so urgently? If we've never responded to Jesus Christ, will we do so? Or perhaps we're here this morning and we're disheartened. We're discouraged in the Christian life. We feel such a failure. Well, will we come back to Jesus this morning and put our trust in him? Jesus Christ will return, the promise, the guarantee, the two destinies. If we're followers of Jesus Christ here today, can we see that Revelation provides us with the assurance, the great assurance, that we are on the winning side? God assures us the future direction of the world. He assures us of his blessing in the new heaven and the new earth, the foundation of confident Christian living. You see, in a world where our own personal circumstances will always be so uncertain, will I get married? Will I keep my job? Will I be healthy? Will we have children? In a world of insecurity about friendships and relationships, insecurity about our job, insecurity about money, in a world itself which looks so very insecure, can we see here's the great confidence and security for the Christian? Indeed, Revelation helps us to face up to the very worst that can happen. It shows the sovereign God who works out his purposes through history, the God who loves his people, who has set them apart for eternity, who will protect them for all eternity. The book faces up to the questions such as how long will Christians suffer and be persecuted? As we look at the news in Pakistan and Nigeria and Sudan, we're bound to ask those questions, aren't we? Well, Revelation faces up to that. We can have genuine confidence, despite all we see around us, confidence in the sovereign Lord Jesus, who will return to judge the living and the dead, who will usher in the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no curse. Verse 20, Jesus says, I am coming soon. And until he comes, verse 21, John prays for his grace to be working in us, the grace that will strengthen us and protect us and enable us to persevere following Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we confess that often we don't long for your return. Our hearts are set on things in this world. We praise you that Jesus Christ is the Lord of history who will return. Please would you graciously write the lessons of Revelation on our hearts, convince us that what it speaks of is true. Help us to live in the light of what you teach us, in the light of these two destinies, and help us to be those who live in this world, saying, Come, Lord Jesus. And we ask it for his sake. Amen.